Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Thank you. You may be seated. Open your Bibles today to the book of Mark, please. Mark chapter 10. Today we're going to begin a series entitled, Why Jesus? I have determined as I've traveled around the world and I've been lots of diverse places, I've realized that in the United States, we get kind of uptight states. It's okay to talk about religion. In the United States, we get kind of uptight when you begin talking about religion, but anywhere else in the world, it's okay. Because everywhere else in the world, life revolves around religion. It doesn't matter whether you're in a third world country, in Africa, it doesn't matter whether you're in Europe, in South America, it doesn't matter. Life revolves around religion. And so people are open, and they don't mind dialoguing about that. But it's interesting, when you begin to talk about Jesus, things get a little tense. Jesus may be the most polarizing figure in history. And the reason is because he was pretty exclusive. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say, I am a way, a truth, and a life. He really narrowed the focus and said, I'm it. While people like to talk about religion, they don't so much want to talk about Jesus only. Whether they talk about Jesus or not, they ask the question that's on the screen, well, why Jesus? Why do I need him? Why does my religion not work? Why do I need Jesus when life is good? How can I possibly need Jesus when life is bad? Why Jesus? Well, over the next few weeks, I'm going to answer the question, why Jesus? Why Jesus in the good times? Why Jesus in the bad times? Why Jesus at all? Why Jesus? Today, we're in Mark chapter 10. I'm going to be reading verses 17 through 31 as we think about the topic, why Jesus when I'm winning. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 17. The Bible says that Jesus was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Now, let me repeat that one again. Honor your father and mother. Verse 20, he said to them, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, behold, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Father, we thank you for your word. Scripture tells us that apart from your spirit, we can't understand. So right now, I ask your Holy Spirit would open our minds to understand spiritual things, apply it to our hearts. Father, only you can change us. So my job today is to be faithful in repeating what you've already said, and trust that your Holy Spirit will do the rest. Have freedom to work now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A few years ago, media mogul and billionaire Ted Turner said that Christianity is a religion for losers. And you can imagine that his statement sparked kind of a controversy around the world. He He kind of backpedaled and softened his statement a little bit. He offered somewhat of an apology, but he maintained that he was an atheist and didn't really need God at all. Now, I don't think there are many people who would go where Ted Turner went. Not many would say Christianity is a religion for losers, but there are tons of people who live their lives based upon Ted Turner's creed. I don't really need God. They act like they got it all together. They act like they don't really need God. They kind of step back and they look at their lives and they say, hey, I'm winning. Life is good for me. I'm on top of the world. Why could I possibly even need a religion? Why would I even need someone like this Jesus? Well, the man in the story that I just read, he didn't say what Ted Turner said, but what Ted Turner said was really kind of the basis of his thoughts. Life was good for him. He was on top of the world. Everything was going his way. He was winning, and he just couldn't imagine that he needed anything else. With his question to Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He wasn't asking Jesus so much, what do I need to do? As much as he was saying, what else could I possibly need to do? As he looked at his life, he had all the marks that he was right with God, all the marks that he had eternal life, all the marks that he was saved. So he was just saying, hey, from my perspective, there's really nothing else to do, Jesus. What else would I possibly need to do? But from the conversation he had with Jesus, we learn that even when you're winning, you still need Jesus. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take a few moments to look at this conversation. Whether you're winning in life, whether you're losing your life, or whether you would say that it's a draw right now, I want us to look at this conversation and see why it is you really do need Jesus, even when life is good, even when you're winning. When you're winning, you need Jesus, because what you achieve in this life can't save you. Only Jesus can. Now, I read Mark chapter 10, but Matthew and Luke tell us the same story. And so if you pull those three stories together and kind of overlap them and kind of merge the accounts, you learn that this man had really achieved a lot. Luke tells us in chapter 18 and verse 18 that he was a ruler. Now, we don't know what kind of ruler he was. Luke doesn't tell us. And the word is pretty generic. The word in the original language is pretty generic. He could have been any kind of ruler. What we know from the word, however, is that he was a man of status, a man of power, a man of authority. He could have been a synagogue leader, which would have meant that he had some local authority. The ins and outs and the happenings at the local synagogue in a Jewish community were actually determined by the synagogue ruler. So if that's what he was, he kind of wielded power over the Jewish people in a village or in a city. This same word is used to speak of Pharisees as rulers. Now, they weren't political in the sense that they were elected. It wasn't a political position, but Pharisees were political. They did wield some political power, even though their primary emphasis was religious. And their influence spanned all of Israel. And so if this man was a Pharisee, a ruler of the people, then from the northern part of the country all the way to the southern and from west to east, he carried some influence. People saw him and they knew this is a man of power, a man of status, a man of influence. Same word is also used to speak of a civil magistrate. And it doesn't matter whether he held a low-level position or somewhere near the top. As a civil magistrate, he would have had dealings with the Romans. He would have had the backing of the Roman government. So he was an incredibly powerful man, not just in the religious sense, but in every sense of the word. Wherever he went, people knew that if he speaks, my life can be impacted. This man was a powerful man. So somehow, he had reached some level of prominence and power, but he had also achieved some level of moral purity and religious piety. In verse 17, he said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered him and said, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Now listen to the man's response. Jesus said, here's what you need to do. Verse 20, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Now what's interesting is Jesus' silence. He didn't refute the man. Jesus' silence affirms that morally and religiously, this was a pretty good guy. He was winning. In society, he was winning. Religiously, he was winning. Morally, he was winning. And he had accomplished all of this at a very early age. Mark tells us in verse 20 that he was a young man. So this guy had kind of lived the charmed life. Probably as a boy when his parents sent him off to the synagogue school. He was head and shoulders above all the other boys, and the synagogue ruler took note. As a teenager, he demonstrated potential, and he showed promise far beyond all the other teenage boys. As a young man, he had climbed the ladder of success, and at least from Jesus' silence, it seems that he did this without stepping on others. He was a pretty good guy. So at a very early age, he had reached the pinnacle. And from his perspective, there wasn't much more to achieve. And so he was asking Jesus, "Why do I need you? I'm winning." Now, Jesus' response no doubt caught the man off guard. Listen to what Jesus said. Verse 21 says that Jesus looked at him and he felt love for him. And he said to him, "One thing you lack. Go sell all you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." The phrase, "one thing you lack," comes from a Greek word that means to come up short. So here's this guy who comes to Jesus who thinks he's got it all together. Life is good. He's winning. He's looking around at himself. He's looking around at his accomplishments. And he says, "Hey, I'm there, man. I'm on the top. I've reached the pinnacle." And this guy tells me, "I'm coming up short. Something's not right. How in the world can that be? Why am I coming up short? I'm a somebody. How is it possible that I've come up short?" Well, the problem is he thought he had done it all. "I've done it all. I've accomplished it all. I've reached the pinnacle." And even his question indicates that his perspective was wrong. He said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He wanted to know, "What can I do? It all depends upon me, my accomplishments. If I can just work hard enough, if I can just reach the top, if I can have enough accolades, if I can have status and power and prominence, then God surely will look at me and say, 'Now that's a good guy. He deserves eternal life.'" You know, we do live in an accomplishment-based world, don't we? We're judged by our accomplishments. In school, we're judged by our grades. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing as final exams roll around this week. It's a good thing. Study hard, Matthew Priest. Make good grades. It's okay to make good grades. But in our culture, we're kind of judged by how well we do. If it's school, it's by our grades. We're evaluated by the jobs that we pursue. You know, there are those really noble jobs, and then there are those jobs that are not so noble. And people judge us based on what we've accomplished, our college education, the promotions we receive, the awards that we win, the civic clubs that we're in, some status that we've acquired. People look at us and we do ourselves. We look at ourselves and we decide whether we're winning or losing. And if we say we're winning, then life must be good. What more could I need? And here's what we've done. We've taken the accomplishment mentality from our culture and we've brought it into our faith. And we say, "Oh, if life is good for me, then God must be pleased, right? If I've got everything, Then it must be because God has given it to me, and I must be okay with God." But that reasoning just really won't fly. It's not about what we accomplish. It's what He has accomplished. Years ago, when I was working on my master's degree in New Orleans, I took a personal evangelism class, and there was the classroom work where we studied, and we had things to read and memorize, but then there was also a practical field application aspect to it. Even though I was pastoring a church at the time, I was assigned to be an evangelism intern to a local church intern. And what they had us, I had to go to that church, and I did whatever they asked me to do, along with another intern. And what they had us do at Little Woods Baptist Church in New Orleans East is they had us go out door to door. They gave us a list of prospects of people that had visited the church, and we visited them. But then they also said, "We just want you to go door to door, and here's a list of the houses, and here's a map, and you just go." And so door to door we'd go, we'd knock on the door, and we would engage them in conversation and eventually share the gospel with them. I remember going to one house. It was kind of cool for New Orleans. It was about 105, and the humidity was, you know, kind of low for New Orleans, about 100%. And so the guy had his front door open, and when we got there, we could look through the screen door, and we saw him sitting in a recliner, and friendly guy, and we knocked on the door, and he said, "Hey, how's it going?" He came on out, and he sat on the front porch, and we began having a casual conversation. And our casual conversation slowly moved towards spiritual things. And I asked him this question. I said, "So let me ask you, if you were to stand before God right now, and He asked you, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' what would you say?" He said, "Well, I think I would say that I serve the people of New Orleans faithfully for 20 years as fire chief. I treat people the way that I want to be treated. I'm a good neighbor. I've done a good job as a dad. I've raised 3 children. All of them have graduated from college. They've got good jobs. I guess that's what I would say. It's what I've done, God. It's my accomplishments. It's what I've achieved. It's all about me. I'm winning. But I want you to listen to what the Bible tells us. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For by grace you've been saved." Now, grace is not about works. In fact, Paul gets there. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Even Paul, sharing his own testimony, said, "Hey, there was a time when I thought it was all about my accomplishments, and then I realized, not at all. I had this 180-degree change where it's about what I do, and then it's about what he did." In Philippians chapter 3, he was writing to the church at Philippi, and he was saying, "Hey, beware of these people who say, first of all, I'm not an apostle. Beware of these people who point to themselves and say, look at us, look at what we've accomplished, we're right with God." He says, now, if they want to get into a discussion of accomplishments, well, then I more than anyone can put confidence in my accomplishments. Here's what he says. He said, "I was circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews." He says, hey, I'm the real deal. "My parents took me to be circumcised strictly according to the law on the 8th day. So I began life keeping the law. I'm of the nation of Israel. I am a Jew, and not just a Jew, I'm a Jew's Jew. I come from the tribe where the first king of Israel was appointed. And I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm not Hellenized. I don't have this Greek influence all over my life. I speak our language. I know our tradition. I know our history. I'm a real Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, well, I'm a Pharisee." In other words, I know it. I got a PhD in the law. I am cream of the crop. Nobody greater than me. "As to zeal, well, I was a persecutor of the church. I was kind of a freedom fighter for God. All these people off worshiping this God Jesus that I didn't know, I thought they were enemies of Israel, and so I persecuted them. As to righteousness, which is in the law, I was found blameless, morally pure and upright." He said, those were my accomplishments. I was winning. Verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law." Let me pause right there. He said, here's what I want. I want to be found in Christ, not because I've worked to get there. You can't do that. It's not about my righteousness, but I want to be found in him through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let me paraphrase what Paul was saying. My achievements didn't cut it, because achievements don't save. Jesus does. So if you're winning, if you look at your life and you step back and you say, man, I'm there. I got accomplishments, I got status, I got position, I got power, I've got degrees, I've got it all. On top of that, life's just kind of good. I don't have problems. If you're winning, enjoy it. It's not a bad thing. But don't trust it. Don't trust it. It will let you down. Hey, you know what Jesus said to the man when he said, what must I do? He said, one thing you lack, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. It sounds like Jesus is giving him something to go and do, doesn't it? What he's doing is illustrating to the man that he really hadn't kept the law at all. This man was basing his rightness with God upon keeping the law. But you see, the man, he wouldn't go sell everything, and he wouldn't follow Jesus. And he was pointing out, hey, you violated the very first and the greatest command. You shall have no other God before me. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. You love money more than God. What he's telling the man to do is love God. Follow me. Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Listen to this. Not according to our works. It's not about you winning. It's about what he's done. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Romans 8:3-28. Paul says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So why do you need Jesus? Because your achievements don't cut it. They won't save you. Only Jesus. You need Jesus because achievements don't save. But you also need Jesus because what you accumulate can't save you. Only Jesus can. Now, I mentioned earlier that this young man had a long list of achievements. You can add to that wealth. Mark says in verse 22, he owned much property. Luke says in 18:23, he was extremely rich. Now, you have to understand, in biblical times, wealth was considered a sign that God was blessing you. If you had money, everybody looked at you and said, you're right with God. Because we know God only blesses the righteous. So, this young man, he had achievements that he thought merited his salvation, and he had accumulated wealth, which he believed proved he was right with God. So you can imagine how shocked he was, and the disciples, when in verse 23, Jesus said how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24 says the disciples were amazed at this, because even they believed, oh, wealth makes right. Verse 26, they ask, well, who can be saved then? If not the wealthy, who can be saved? Verse 27, Jesus said, with people it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. In other words, money can't save you, but God can. Now, we're 2,000 years removed from that culture, but we still kind of have that same belief that wealth makes right, that wealth is a sign of blessing, that if we have money, then we obviously are doing something right, and God is smiling on us. I mean, after all, doesn't the Bible say that it's the Lord who gives us the ability to make wealth? Well, sure it does. But just having wealth doesn't mean that you're right with God. We believe that wealth satisfies it. It gives us contentment. If I just have money, then I'll be content, because then I can go buy what I want. And everybody knows that things make us happy, right? We believe that wealth makes us safe and secure. With money, I can buy my safety. I can buy my security. I've got enough money, I can pay myself. I can pay for an alarm system to keep me safe and secure. If I've got enough money, I can pay people to walk around me and keep me safe. We've kind of bought into that concept that wealth makes us safe. It makes us satisfied. It makes us right. But statistics don't back the belief. In 1990, the per capita income in real money in the United States was $19,354. And 34% of Americans at the same time said they were very happy. 1990. In 2015, the per capita income in real money in the United States was $29,979. And 31% of Americans reported being very happy. So in 25 years, the U.S. per capita income in real money has increased just over 154%. And we are less happy. So how does wealth make us right? How does wealth satisfy us? How does it bring security? Interestingly, in the study, the happiness index study, there really is such a thing. There really is a poll. There really is a study to determine how happy we are. Here's what I find interesting. The poll indicates that those who make less money are happier than those who make more. People who have college degrees are happier than those who don't have a college degree. Now, this is the one I like. I like this a lot. And most of you will. Some of you who are from above the Mason-Dixon line might not like this. But the study shows that those who are from the South are happier than those from the North. That's good. Ain't that right, y'all? Yeah! Yeah, see, here's what's really important, though. Money doesn't satisfy. Money doesn't make us secure, and money doesn't save. But that's what this man thought. I've got wealth. I've got to be right with God. Jesus was having a conversation with the religious leaders who propagated this concept that if you've got wealth, you must be right with God. And he was coming down pretty hard on people who depend on money. There's nothing wrong with having money, but depending on money, trusting money to save you, that was the problem Jesus had with these religious leaders. And so having this conversation, the religious leaders were kind of disappointed. They were upset, mad at him actually, because they knew he was talking to them. And in Luke 16, 14 and 15, it says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money," they're listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. Like, he's talking to us, and they were kind of railing back at him. Verse 15, he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men, dependence on wealth, you esteem that, it's detestable in the sight of God." And then he went on and he told a parable to drive the point even deeper. He said there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And let me stop right there. When those people heard that verse of the story, they immediately thought, oh, he's right with God. He's righteous. He has eternal life. That guy is going to spend eternity with God in heaven. But then in verse 20, Jesus told about another man, a poor man named Lazarus. He was laid at the gate, covered with sores. He longed to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. When they heard that, they said, now that guy clearly isn't right with God, because look, God's cursed him. He's poor, and he has no place to live. He's staying outside the gate. He's begging. He doesn't really have clothes. He's got sores. Life is bad. The dogs are coming to lick him, and most scholars believe that that whole licking thing turned into eating. These weren't pets. These were wild dogs who eventually devoured him. And the reason they believe that is because next it says he died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. It doesn't speak of a funeral. But the rich man, he died and was buried. It speaks of a funeral. Jewish culture, anyone who was anybody had a funeral. If you didn't have a funeral, you were a nobody. So if this man had had a funeral, it would have been mentioned. Either way, you've got two men. One who had it all and they believed, oh, he's right with God. One who had nothing, he must not be right with God. But the poor man died, he went to heaven. The rich man died, he was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool off my tongue. For I'm in agony in this flame. Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things. In other words, you had it all. You were winning. Status, power, possessions. You won in life. And Lazarus, he was a loser. He had his bad things. But now, the loser, he's being comforted here. And you, the winner, you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross from there to us. That guy had been trusting in his stuff, trusting in his achievements, trusting in what he had accumulated. And in the end, he wasn't satisfied, he wasn't right, and he wasn't safe. He's there in torment, eternally separated from holy God. Now, you might be thinking, you know, I'm not really rich, so I don't fall into that category. I mean, I'm just an average guy. Well, listen, by the world standards, every person in this room is rich. You know, if you go to Burkina Faso, West Africa, the average income is $250 a person. Annual income, $250, U.S. dollars. That's the world. So we're doing okay, right? But the point is not how much you have. The point is, are you trusting what you have? Do you think your stuff is going to make you right with God? Well, no, I'm not trusting that stuff. I'm not trusting my accomplishments. Well, let's revisit the question that I asked the former fire chief of the city of New Orleans. If you were to stand before God right now, and don't answer out loud, okay? I don't want you to answer out loud, but in your head, I want you to answer the question. If you were to stand before God right now and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you tell God? If the first thing that popped into your mind wasn't Jesus, then you're trusting the wrong thing. Because nothing saves but Jesus. That's the reason he could say in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not a truth, not a life, but the. There's a big difference between the indefinite article and the definite article. I am the only way, the only truth, the only life. There's a reason Peter, as he preached to a crowd of Jewish people, said, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And he was talking about the name of Jesus. Now, verse 22. It's been called the saddest verse in the Bible. The man heard all this. Sell it all. Follow me. Verse 22. At these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He loved his stuff more than his soul. He trusted his accomplishments more than the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I'm reminded of Jesus' words from Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. He asked this question. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? Now we could pause there and we could just put little bullet points. What does it profit a man to gain all the money in the world, to have all the degrees in the world, to climb the ladder of success, to have status and power, all those things? What does it profit a man to have all of that and in the end? So Ted Turner said, Christianity is a religion for losers. He said that when he's in his 50s. He's 78 now. I don't know where he is in his spiritual journey, but he now says, you know what, I'm not an atheist. I believe in God. He now says, I pray every day, especially for my friends who are sick and suffering. I don't know if Ted Turner has trusted Jesus. I don't know. But I do know this, he's beginning to understand that what I've accomplished and what I've accumulated in the grand scheme of things just doesn't matter. And I hope before he passes from this life, he comes to understand that only Jesus saves. So what about you? Have you gotten to that place where you realize it doesn't matter what you accomplish? It's never going to impress God. Are you at that place where you realize it doesn't matter how much money you have, the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? You can't impress him with your checkbook. He owns it all. Have you come to the place where you realize you need Jesus and only Jesus saves, satisfies, and secures? Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And pray this morning your Holy Spirit take the words of Jesus, open our eyes to understand that what he was teaching us is so vitally important to our life now, but our eternity. Only he saves. Father, I can't imagine that there's any person in this room that would say, I really do want to spend eternity separated from a holy God in a place called hell. I just can't imagine that anyone would say that. And so the only other alternative is heaven with you forever. Father, Jesus told us that the only way to have eternal life, abundant life, a life of purpose and meaning, is a relationship with you through him. I thank you that he died on the cross to pay for our sins, that he rose from the dead to conquer death, that he is alive right now that we might have abundant life. Thank you for all of that. And I pray your Holy Spirit now would draw us to the only one who can save, Jesus, our resurrected Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. This morning, maybe you realize that you've been trusting all the wrong things and it's letting you down. You didn't even spend eternity. For me, I want to not okay to leave not knowing how. And the good news is there are people in this room who would love to sit down with you and explain to you from God's word how you can know Jesus, how you can know how to have eternal life. So in a moment, we're going to sing, the band's going to lead us, and I'm going to ask you to come and just say, Pastor, I want to talk to somebody. They'll explain to you. Maybe you would say, Pastor, I'm a believer, I've trusted Jesus, but boy, I realize that I've been putting a lot of stock in who I am and what I've accomplished and what I have. And I'm not happy because I don't have enough. I'm not content because I haven't accomplished enough. I haven't reached my goals, and I've been putting way too much stock in all of that. Hey, I'm not trying to be a demotivator. I'm not trying to tell you to not work hard and try hard. That's not what it's about. I'm just saying, It doesn't matter how hard you work. It doesn't matter how much you accomplish. It will never satisfy. Only Jesus gives abundant life. Maybe you need to come and kneel at these steps and tell him, Lord, I've been looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. Only you satisfy. So I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. And you give me abundant life. As soon as the band begins to sing, the moment we stand, you come. Only Jesus saves, satisfies, and secures. Lord, be honored now. As decisions are made, as lives are changed, you receive the glory because only you can save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing, you come.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350. And we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Bartlett Baptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.